Good morning. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Thank you, Ruth, for reading. I hope you can all hear me this morning. Good, thank you. I'm sat in the Longcroft office. Helen and Joe are at the other end of the house, watching on their device. And this morning I want to speak about a principle of prayer. And as we just read from Ephesians chapter 6, obviously the theme of prayer is much taken up in those thoughts. And one of the things that to me comes out from that passage is that it's not so much prayer of attack, but prayer of standing. And standing firmly upon all that God in Christ has already done. In verse 13, it's repeated a couple of times, stand therefore, and having done all, stand. So we are to stand in these days, no matter what the enemy may sling against us and all his onslaughts, we are to stand. So I'm going to talk about a principle of prayer. Now, one of the problems in reading a passage like that is that it is easy to get presumptuous. And that's the principle of prayer I want to speak on this morning. It's to avoid all kinds of presumption. And we are to stand on what God has done. We're not doing this in our own strength or with our own ability in any way. We need to stand upon the truth. And one of the things before I get on to the passage which I want to speak from, I just want to turn your thoughts to a little verse in Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. It tells us here that we are to avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and vain. Sometimes we can get things in our minds which are not helpful, and with so much access to so much information these days through the internet, although Paul wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago, its relevancy is still with us today, that we are to avoid certain things which are not helpful. It says they are unprofitable and vain. I just wanted to really put that in. So, looking at this principle of prayer, which I want to speak on this morning, I'm going to go into the book of Judges. Ever since Phil Jones spoke about Samson, my mind has been drawn to the book of Judges and to this story in particular, which is found in chapter 20. It's an unusual story. I don't know if many people have spoken on it before. I've not heard anyone speak on it. But all scripture is there. It's profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction. And Judges is an unusual book. It has great victories. You can read about Gideon and Barak and Deborah, and of course Samson as well. But it also has very painful defeats. And there are reasons for those defeats. Now the book of Judges actually covers a period of about 450 years. So it's quite a long period. And for about 111 years of those, they are in some form of bondage, either to the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Philistines. They were not free people. So for almost a quarter of the time of the book of Judges, they are under severe oppression and things were not going well. And most of that is from outside nations. But here in chapter 20, there is a period of civil strife and war. So it's not an external enemy, it's more of an internal conflict which we are dealing with. Now the reasons for that conflict are found in chapters 18 and 19. Now I'm not going to spend time on that because first of all it will take time, but also if you want to read a sordid story, then chapters 18 and 19 are one of the most, it's about the most sordid story you can find in the Bible. And if anyone ever thought that the Bible was sort of a genteel book that's glossed over things, then when you read chapters 18 and 19, you'll find that it's a book which deals very much with the realities. And as I said, it is a sordid story. And it finishes up with a man who cuts his concubine, in other words, a sex slave, he cuts her into 12 pieces and distributes those 12 portions throughout all the tribes of Israel. So it's very gruesome and it caused enormous offense. And it was a message for the people to act. And when they received these portions of a human body, they demanded to know why the story came to light. And they asked for the perpetrators to be handed over. Now the perpetrators lived in a certain village which belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. And when Benjamin heard that the rest of the nation wanted these villagers to be handed over for justice, the tribe of Benjamin refused. They protected them. They defended them. And the only consequence which they could think of at the time was that said, well, if you don't hand these people over, we're going to have to go out and fight. We're going to have to go and have war and battle with you, which is exactly what happened. And so they set themselves in array. They prepared for the battle. And we'll pick up the story in verse 18, where it says that the children of Israel arose and they went to the house of God and asked counsel from God and said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go first. Now, when we read this, it sounds quite good on the surface. But what God had, the way he replied here, was he gave a direct answer to a direct question. They asked who should go and fight against Benjamin first, and the Lord said, Judah. But when you sort of read it and think about it more and more, you realize that they weren't really asking the right question. The right question had not occurred to them. They simply thought that they should go out and fight Benjamin. And so they asked who should lead the battle, who should go out first. And the Lord just gave a direct answer. So one of the things that we see right from the beginning here is that sometimes in prayer, we think we know how it should go. We think we know what ought to be done. We think we know how we should pray. And we come to the Lord with various statements and questions, but really, it's possible that we may be approaching him in the wrong kind of way. So when the Lord said Judah will go up first, they must have thought that everything would be straightforward, the battle would be won, and they would get the problem sorted. And so when they went out to the battle, in verse 20, the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in order to fight them at Gibeah, and the children of Benjamin came out and destroyed them down to the ground that day, 22,000 men of Israel. So although they thought, and they did have to some extent, the word of God, it led to a disastrous defeat. 22,000 men fell. It must have been a real shock. They thought the victory was guaranteed, but here they suffered this enormous defeat. Now, obviously they thought about it, and so they went up again. And it says in verse 22, that the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle in order again in the place where they had put themselves in order the first day. And in verse 23, the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord and asked counsel of the Lord, shall I go again to battle? Again, a very direct question. And the Lord said, go up against him. A direct answer to a direct question. And the children of Israel, verse 24, came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went out against them in Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel, again, 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. And so after the first day's battle, 22,000 were cut down. The second day, 18,000. So they'd lost 40,000 men in the space of 2 days. Two horrendous defeats. The first defeat, they just sort of encouraged themselves, said, well, we didn't quite get it right. Let's get it right this time. And out they went once again, a little bit presumptuously. And they suffered another defeat, not quite as great, but still big enough to make them really consider. And now here's the point. After that second defeat, they came again to the Lord. And we'll see in a moment that it was a completely different attitude. There was a totally different approach to God. One defeat can be explained. Two is inexplicable. And it makes them really seriously examine their hearts as to what went wrong. Listen to how they approached the Lord on the third occasion after the second defeat. We pick it up in verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came to the house of God. Now, I know it says that they came to the house of God before, but we'll see that there was something different here. They weren't just going to a geographical location. They were coming to God. They were bowing their knee. They were humbling themselves before him, which is one of the key principles of prayer. Gone was the presumption. Gone was all the pride. They came before God's house, and it says that they wept and they sat there. They considered it. This was no rush prayer. They didn't just dive in with a whole load of requests. They were seriously considering what had gone wrong. Why had they been defeated? So they come up before the Lord, the house of God. They weep. They sit there before the Lord, and they fast. They abstain from all food and from every other form of distraction until the evening. It must have been a greatly humbling experience for them to go through. And they felt the shame, the ignominy of defeat. And now they were coming before the Lord. It must have been questioning in their hearts, how could this happen? What has gone wrong? What have we done to end up in a situation like this? And this is what, and this is how it continues. They fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. They made sacrifices. They gave up certain things. They stopped their own securities, and they came before the Lord, and they said, once again, Lord, we are here. We are your people. We have suffered an embarrassing defeat. It should not be like this. For your name's sake, we give you ourselves once again. We surrender ourselves into your hands, and we ask you to do with us what you will. As you read through carefully these words, it's almost, there comes to a period, there's no longer, it's who will go up first, who will fight, who's going to guarantee us the victory. There's a different note altogether, and it's more of a note of, Lord, not my will, but let yours be done. There was a humbling before the throne of God in a way that they had not experienced in the first 2 days. Verse 27, the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. They didn't do that before. They just asked direct questions. They thought they knew. But here there was genuine inquiry as they examined their hearts and the whole situation. And sometimes God allows temporary setbacks to really question as to where we are and what we are doing and how we are walking with him. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. Now, when you read the book of Judges, this is the only occasion that the ark of God is mentioned. The ark of God is indicative. It indicates God's presence. Now, God had been with them in various ways before. He'd been with individuals. But here is an almost an entire nation, minus one tribe, coming to inquire at God's, in God's house, and coming to inquire before the presence of God. They came and they talked with God. They listened. They had fellowship, if you like. They spent time. They allowed themselves to be examined by the Lord, and they considered everything that they were doing. It was all laid bare before him as they asked, Lord, what has gone wrong? Why have our prayers not been answered? We have cried to you. We've asked you. We believe we've heard your word and are led by you, but we have still suffered these two terrible defeats. What has gone on, Lord? Why are we in this condition? And then in verse 28, you've got this man Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who was acting as high priest. He stood before the ark in those days. It must have been an incredible sight. Gone was the presumption. Gone was the pride as they were coming before God in all humility, asking to know what to do next, how to proceed from here in this terrible situation, because they couldn't leave the injustice alone, but also they couldn't allow defeat and anarchy to rule throughout the land. So they came again, and here is a different note. Shall I yet go out again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Can you hear the different sort of attitude that they're expressing here? Shall I yet go out again, and referring to Benjamin as my brother? Or, and here's a question that they had not asked before, shall I cease? Shall I withdraw? Shall I stop? There was a total surrender here to all the will of God. And the Lord said to them, right, I've really heard your prayer this time. I've not just heard your words. I've heard your heart. I've seen what you are doing. I've seen a different attitude prevailing on this occasion. And the Lord says, go up, for tomorrow, this third time, the day of resurrection, if you like, I will deliver them into your hand. And so the story goes on, how they laid ambush And sure enough, Benjamin, on that third occasion, was defeated. Their prayers were answered, and God gave them victory. But when they had the victory, they didn't go out in some sort of wild celebration and saying how great they were and boasting about their own power and ability. They knew that this was God's work. They knew that this was God's battle, and God had given the victory, but only as they ceased from presumption and humbled themselves totally before the Lord. It was on that occasion that God gave them the victory that they so desperately needed. This time the Lord struck down Benjamin, but this time there was none of self, no self-glory, no boasting. It was the Lord's victory and his alone. And when you transfer this approach in prayer into the New Testament, you can think of many examples of people that came before him in absolute humility. I've just got several here which I'm going to very quickly mention. There was the widow of Zarephath. She was actually, if you think about it, she was called a dog, but she persisted, and she likened herself to a small house dog feeding upon the crumbs. And God, through Jesus, gave her her request in the healing of her daughter. There was a man with a paralytic son. What did he say when he was brought to the end of himself? He humbled himself and said, "Lord, help my unbelief." And God cast out the demon from the paralytic boy. There was a nobleman, a man who was in some position of civic authority. He came to Jesus on behalf of his sick son, and he simply said to Jesus, remember, he was a man in civic authority. He had a certain position, and he said, "Sir, sir, please come. Come down." And Jesus says, "Go your way, your son is raised up." And then we had the centurion, the Roman with his sick servant, a man who's used to giving out orders, a man who was in the position of an occupying army. And what did he say? He said, "I am not worthy." And God, again, through Jesus Christ, healed the sick servant. There's another man, Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, a man of position, a man who had a reputation. His daughter fell sick, and when she was about to die, he came to Jesus and fell at Jesus' feet. He humbled himself. He let go of all his reputation and all that he knew, and he fell at the feet of Jesus. And you know the story, how Jesus went in and raised up the little girl who had died and raised her to new life. The Philippian jailer, as hard as nails, you don't get into a position like that without being a hard, cruel man. When God sent an earthquake into the jail at Philippi, he came out, and instead of killing himself, he was stopped, and he fell at Paul's feet and said, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" And salvation came in. Gone was all the presumption. Gone was every preconceived thought. He was desperate, and he came and fell at Jesus' feet and found salvation. And then you have the dying thief upon the cross, who initially had, with the other man, had also cast insults at the Lord. But towards the end, he looked again at Jesus. What a wonderful thing to look again in that special way. And he said, "Lord, remember me." And then those sweet words of Jesus came to his ears, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The point with all of these wonderful, wonderful stories is that God hears prayer, but not a sort of presumptuous, proud prayer, but a prayer that humbles oneself and just comes to the feet of Jesus and says, "Lord, I give all that I have to you. I'm sick of defeats. I'm sick of failure. I'm sick of things going wrong. I'm sick of unanswered prayers. Lord, I come and give myself to you. I come before your presence, humble myself, make sacrifices, weep, fast if necessary, but I come before your feet and I give myself afresh once more to you, so that you should turn defeat into certain victory." God can do that. God can do it for us. He can do it for any who call upon his name, as long as we stand firm in all the truth of Scripture and not listen to the thoughts and ideas of our own head or the opinions of others. Let's be rooted and grounded in the Word of God and allow God's Word to really take hold of us and to lead us in truth, so that we might see some of these wonderful answers to prayer and not live in perpetual defeat. I'm not saying that we should boast, but God wants to work. He wants to see things happen. He wants to stretch out his hand and heal and deliver and save. And he can do all of these things when we approach him in the right way. Thank you. Peter, I'm going to hand straight back to you to close the meeting in prayer and to just commit us to the Lord. Thank you. Amen.